last few days. I want to start this morning. We're in John chapter 18. If you've got your Bibles, do feel free to turn there and start finding it. But I want to start this morning by asking a question. The question is, and it's one for you to ponder for yourself. It's not necessarily one we need to answer out loud. But just to think, how far would you go to make something right after you betrayed someone who you cared about? And if that betrayal was something you could never take back, what would you do? That's the question that's posed in the best-selling book and also the movie that's been adapted by it, The Kite Runner, by Khalid Hosseini. The Kite Runner, it tells the story of two young Afghanistan boys, Amir and his best friend Hassan. They grew up, it's not a true story, but it is, does have some biographical elements of the author in there. But in the book, you see these two boys. They grew up together in Kabul in Afghanistan. You see these two boys, they are inseparable, like brothers, even though they came from completely different social classes. Amir's family, they were wealthy. Hassan's family, well, they weren't. In fact, they worked for Amir and his father. But none of that mattered when they got together. All of the barriers, all of the separation that would have normally kept these two apart, it all fell away. The friendship, it was the only thing that truly mattered. They shared everything. Their laughter, their dreams, their secrets. That was, of course, if you've read the book, until Amir betrayed Hassan, and did so in the worst possible way. If you've read it or seen the film, you'll know the moment I mean. If you haven't, I won't go into all the details now. But Amir, he witnessed something truly horrific happen to Hassan. The worst possible kind of horrific. Something that would change both of their lives forever. And in that moment, Amir made a choice. He chose silence. He didn't defend his friend. He didn't speak up. He let this injustice happen. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a misunderstanding. Amir knew what he ought to do, and yet chose disloyalty, fear, and cowardice over devotion to his friend. If that wasn't enough, as he wrestled with his guilt, as he began to try and understand the choice he'd made, rather than finding a way to make amends, he goes even further. In his own shame and fear, he accuses Hassan of something he didn't do. He makes Hassan the guilty party rather than the victim. Imagine carrying that guilt with you throughout your life. Imagine leaving your home and starting a new life, trying to forget what you did. Hassan and his father, they were forced to run with nowhere left to go. Amir, on the other hand, he chose to leave, to pursue a new life in America. But no matter how far he ran, no matter how hard he tried to move on, the weight of that betrayal never left him. He felt it in every moment, in every success and every failure. That guilt remained. The truth was always there, haunting him. In the book and the movie, years go by, and one day Amir receives a call, a message that changes everything. Someone tells him, there is a way to be good again. It's an invitation to return to Afghanistan, to confront his past and to seek redemption. It's a chance to do something good with the pain that he'd caused. So Omega goes back. He doesn't know what he'll find there. He doesn't even know if it's possible to fix what's been broken. Omega can't undo what he did. But he can change what happens next. And in doing so, he learns that redemption and forgiveness, they are possible. Even when it feels like you don't deserve it. Last week we thought about betrayal. We thought about the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. We thought about how this truly wicked act, this awful betrayal, could be part of a bigger story, could lead to an even greater outcome, and that is true. But in that moment, we're also forced to recognise that Judas' story, his journey with Jesus, it ends there. There is, for Judas, no redemption, no repentance, no restoration. He didn't confront his sin. He didn't embrace Christ and his forgiveness. He dies in his sin. That's a sobering thought. But Judas' betrayal isn't the only one that happens in this chapter. In the very same chapter where we read about Judas' betrayal, we also encounter Peter and his betrayal of Jesus. Yet the outcomes, they couldn't be more different. Let's read together John chapter 18, starting with verses 15 to 18, and then we'll jump ahead to verse 25 and read through to 27. Verses will be up on the screen if you want to follow along. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So did the other disciple who was known to the high priest. Who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, You also are not one of these man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and the officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming themselves. Things then cut away. Jesus has a short encounter with the high priest, and we'll think about that in a little while. But then we jump ahead to verse 25. Now beside him, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it. And at once the rooster crowed. This is perhaps one of the most sobering passages in all of Scripture. It's poignant and it's painful. Though it's presented in a simple, perhaps even seemingly matter-of-fact way, the gravity of this can't be underestimated. I want you to keep your thumb here, or if you've got bookmark in your Bible, stick it here. But we are going to be jumping back and forward, because I think to really understand why this is so significant, we need to look back and also forward. We're going to be viewing a few different scriptures here today. But let's start here. Let's start with this moment, Peter betrays his Messiah. Peter chooses fear. He chooses selfishness. He chooses his own reputation, his own standing, his own safety over following Jesus. Perhaps that doesn't seem like such a big thing. He wasn't alone in doing this. All of the disciples scattered. Why is Peter the one that's singled out here? Well, to understand that, we need to go back. We need to go back to chapter 13. When we covered this, when we read through this and studied it a few weeks, perhaps even months ago now, I deliberately skipped over this section. But it is important for us to understand what is going on. You see, the reason Peter is singled out, in a very real way, is because Peter singles himself out. Peter denies that he'll ever deny Jesus. Peter makes it about Peter. The context, like I say, is chapter 13, and specifically verses 37 and 38. If you've got your Bibles, you might want to read those now. Right, let's go back to verse 36. In the context of that final supper, just shortly after Jesus has predicted that Judas will betray him, Peter approaches him. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." In John's Gospel, we're told that after explaining a little more about everything that's going to come next, Peter makes that commitment. "I'll lay down my life rather than deny you." The Synoptic Gospels actually flesh this out even further. They record a little bit more about this encounter. Matthew, for example, records Peter saying as well, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." He responds to Jesus predicting his denial by saying, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." The reason Peter's betrayal is so painful is because it begins with him denying that he'll ever deny Jesus. And the truth is, we all have good intentions, right? We all have the best intentions. Peter's conviction, in that moment, I think it was sincere. And in fact, in some ways, we even see that he demonstrates the sincerity of that when he draws his sword to defend Jesus. Perhaps he is really, truly willing to go out in a blaze of glory to die defending Jesus. But he wanted it on his own terms. Intentions, how we think things are going to happen, how we think we would act in a certain circumstance. They're not unimportant. It's good that we desire to do the right thing. But the truth is, they don't really count for very much at all if when the rubber meets the road, we don't follow through. We all fail, of course, but in a very real way, Peter sets himself up for failure here. What is very clear here and in the other Gospels is that not only do his actions not live up to his intentions, his promise that "I will never deny you, even if everyone else fails, I won't." The reason it doesn't work, the reason he can't live up to it, is because he couldn't live up to it. We see he is defiant. He's not actually trusting Jesus and what Jesus is saying. He's betraying Jesus even when he says, "I'll never do the thing that you've said is going to happen here." He's trusting his own ability. He's trusting his own strength. He's trusting his own sword, as it were, rather than actually trusting Jesus. His confidence doesn't come from who he is in Christ, but who he, Peter, thinks that he is. He lacks humility. He's filled with pride. And as the Proverbs remind us, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Rather than surrendering to Jesus and trusting his way, Peter assumes he knows better. But in spite of his big talk and his good intentions, he doesn't follow through. He can't. That's the first thing we need to remember here. If we place our trust in ourselves, indeed if we trust anything other than Jesus, then when the time comes, we all fall short. If our hope is in ourselves, ultimately, when the rubber meets the road, none of us are going to do what we want to do, do what we say we ought to do. All of us, every time, will come up short. Second thing that's interesting here, back then in chapter 18, is this. Peter denies Jesus not once, but three times. Every single, even a single denial, it would represent the worst kind of betrayal. Imagine your best friend in their moment of need. Imagine knowing what they're going through and denying that you even know them. It's an awful, awful betrayal. And it's made worse, as we thought about, by this defiant promise that he'd stand by Jesus no matter what. And yet we're told he doesn't just deny Jesus once, he denies Jesus three times. Theologians speculate about why it happened three times. And there's lots of good and interesting theories when you look at biblical numerology, or you look at the significance, or even if you look at the way that some of the other Gospels report it, with this increasing level of denial. But the truth is, we don't know what motivated Peter to deny Jesus even once, let alone three times. But whatever the reason, I don't think it's a coincidence that John breaks up these two encounters here. If we read them the way we read them this morning, we can be tempted to think that these things follow quickly one after the other. If we remove that section that we removed this morning, and we did so intentionally, you can assume that Peter denies Jesus at the gate, goes to the fire, and immediately denies him twice more. But I don't think that's the case. I think that the fact that John breaks it up there is intentional. There is a gap in the timeline here. John cuts away from Jesus to record this first part of Jesus' questioning for a reason. He wants us to know that time has passed between these two moments. Probably the most interesting take on this is in Mark's Gospel. Mark adds a little bit to this encounter. He fleshes it out a little bit more. These don't contradict one another. Rather, Mark just records a little bit more than John does here. But Mark records something interesting. If we talk about the cock crowing, which is what John and the other Gospels describe, that just means the morning. When the morning comes, it's a common turn of phrase in that world. And certainly, the final denial comes before morning, before the cock crows to signal the dawn, a new day. Mark mentions something else, though. Mark mentions that Jesus actually says, before the cock crows, a second time. And that's significant because roosters, they tend to crow not only in the morning, but also at sunset, at night time. Around midnight, they will also get a little noisy as well. Mark, then, when he tells this story, records the first denial happening when the cock crows for the first time around midnight. He then records the subsequent second and third denials happening before the cock, just before the cock crows the second time, just as John does, at daybreak, midnight to 6 a.m. Peter has had 6 hours to reflect here. He's had the opportunity to remember Jesus' warning, to return to Jesus, and to repent. 6 hours. All night long, Peter has had the opportunity to realize what he's done, to leave that place, to turn around, to make it right. But he doesn't. He doubles down on his sin. Instead of running back to Jesus, he stays in the very place where he's going to have more opportunities to give in to it again. He doesn't flee from the temptation and run back to his Messiah. He doubles down on his denial. I don't know exactly what's going through Peter's head at this moment. But if I have to guess, I would guess it's probably this. I think Peter's found a way to convince himself that that first denial wasn't really that big a deal. After all, Jesus predicted that he'd deny him 3 times, not just one. He's only done it once so far. He's still not failed Jesus, not completely, not done the thing that Jesus said he would do. At this point, in fact, he's still got a freebie in his back pocket. He could deny him once more, and still he wouldn't have reached that 3-denial threshold. He wouldn't have done the thing that Jesus was warning him against. Perhaps that's true for all of us at times. Perhaps more often than we'd care to admit, we flirt with sin and temptation. We try and figure out what we can get away with. Or else when we do sin, we try to minimise it, to hide it, to cover it up, to pretend it's not really as serious as it is. Instead of admitting we've already crossed lines, that we promised, that we swore we never would, we hide, we minimise, we pretend it's not as bad as it really seems to be. And then, of course, we're surprised when we find ourselves falling even deeper into sin, not only crossing that first line, but going far further than we ever thought was possible. When we fall, when we come up short, our response should never be to try and justify or minimise our sin. We should never remain in a place where we risk giving in to that temptation again. Our response must be to reflect on what we've done, to remember who Jesus is, to run to him, to throw ourselves upon his grace and to receive his redemption. Pride and performance, it keeps us from receiving grace. Humility and faith enables us to return to our Saviour. It's never too late to turn back to him. Never miss that chance to do so. We all fall short. What matters is not the mistakes that we make, but how we respond when we do. Which then leads us to the final point I want to leave you with this morning. The good news here. Jesus does not give up on Peter and he doesn't give up on you either. The Gospels record Peter weeping at his betrayal. He understands the weight and gravity of what he's done. He seems absolutely rocked by this betrayal. I think Peter, when he made that promise, genuinely believed he'd be faithful to Jesus until the end. And he's failed the test. He's done the very thing he promised never to do. He's a failure. Of course, Jesus knew this even when he chose Peter. Jesus predicted Peter's denial. But that's not all that Jesus predicts for Peter. He also calls Peter the rock upon which the church will be built. He's going to be this key leader in the early church, a faithful messenger of the gospel throughout those days and weeks and months and years that will follow Jesus' death and resurrection. He's called Peter to be a fisher of men. That prediction, that prophecy is every bit as true as the prediction that Peter would fail, would deny him three times. One doesn't cancel out the other in Jesus' mind. He chose him to be those things, knowing that he was still going to fall short. But Peter, after this, will discover, makes a decision for himself. Instead of being a fisher of men, he returns to being a fisher of fish. We'll encounter Peter just fishing out on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee, out on that lake. He's returned to his old trade, to his old life. It's pretty clear that following this denial, this betrayal, Peter's given up on the mission that Jesus gave him. He's given up on himself. But Jesus hasn't given up on him. In spite of the betrayal, in spite of the denial, Jesus still believes in Peter. And so he appears to him, demonstrating the power of restoration. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, and this is after Jesus' resurrection, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because he asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." Verse 18, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Jesus would glorify God. And he said to him, "Follow me." Three denials are replaced by three affirmations, three powerful moments of faith and acceptance. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter responds unambiguously, "Yes." What's interesting here is that call to feed my lambs, to look after my sheep, to feed my sheep. It's not only a restoration of Jesus' personal relationship with Peter. They're not just making it right one to another. Jesus is being restored to ministry there. The call to feed my lambs, to look after my sheep, to feed the sheep. That's a call to ministry, to be that early pastor and shepherd of the church. But Peter has failed in the worst possible way. And Jesus still believes in him, still restores him, still is able to say, but you're still going to do the thing I've called you to do. You're still going to be the man I've called you to be. The one who denied Jesus becomes the one to first and most boldly proclaim him. The one who betrayed him out of fear fulfills his promise, following Jesus even unto death, the death of a martyr that Jesus then predicts there. Peter, ultimately, did fulfill that promise. Even if everyone else leaves you, I will die for you. He did. He was redeemed. He was restored. He was made right with his best friend and his saviour. No matter what we do or what we've done, if we return to Jesus, if we seek his forgiveness, and if we accept his grace, it can be redeemed and restored. Peter couldn't change his denial or remove his sin, but he doesn't need to. Jesus does that for him. And so while Peter can't undo what he's done, he can allow Jesus to change what happens next. And he does. Everything changes. The beauty of the gospel is simply this. We are not defined by our failures, our sin, our mistakes, those things that separate us from God. The gospel is this, that you are now defined, not by your own victories, but by his. He overcomes, he redeems, he restores. No matter what we do, no matter how often we may still betray our Saviour, the question remains ever before us. Do you love me? Because he loves you. And because he loves you, he will forgive you. Always. That is the heart of the gospel. That is the message Peter was called to proclaim. And it's the message that each of us is called to proclaim too. Let's pray.